It is good to see you all. This is awesome. It's a little weird because I'm not used to seeing so many people out there, but awesome nonetheless. As we usually do, let's take a few moments to calm our hearts. There's a lot of things that could distract us right now, so let's take a moment to just put our hearts and minds in the right frame of worship. Call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So let's do that through song. If you'll stand with me, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 7. Let's begin our worship singing From All That Dwell Below the Skies. Please be seated and let me open us up with prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here together. We pray for those that are not here, that your Spirit would work in their hearts as they listen to this worship service or if they do their own worship, that you would bind them together with us as one family. We thank you for the provision of your Spirit, and we pray that it would work in our hearts this morning to set aside anything that would distract us from heartfelt worship to you this morning. And it's on your strength that we rely, and in your name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn back in your bulletin, the law of Christ this morning comes from Colossians 3, verses 8 to 9. The Apostle Paul summarized the moral law of God by saying, beloved, we have not done this as we ought. Therefore, let us corporately confess our sin.
Merciful God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, we confess that we have sinned against you and against one another. We have broken your law in thought, word, and deed. We name the name of Christ, but we do not
And now let's take a few moments to come before God quietly with our own personal confession of sin.
Into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins.
We give praise to God, for although he was angry with us, his anger has been turned away, and by faith in Christ our sins are forgiven.
How far has he separated your sins from you?
As far as the east is from the west.
It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound are your thoughts.
So let's do that now by standing and singing hymn number 607, Thy Loving Kindness, Lord, is Good and Free. Great promise. And if you'll turn back into your bulletin, the Confession of Faith is Scott's Confession. It's chapter 1.
Do that.
That's a great, very long sentence, isn't it? Our praise song this morning is I Will Sing Praise to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for so many blessings in life. Foremost today, we're grateful that we can be here together. Though some are still absent, we ask your blessing on them as we gather. But we praise you, Lord, that we are now in a position here to gather together, to lift our voices together in praise to you. So we ask your blessing upon us as we're here. May your grace and your mercy descend upon us as we are people in great need. So we are thankful for your church, that you established it, that you're still in the process of calling out people to be part of your church, and we rejoice in that and pray that you would do that today around the world. That many who do not know you would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, would trust in him for their salvation and their eternal life. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those of our number who aren't with us, can't be with us, that they would be renewed and revived as well, and pray that you would hasten the day that we could all gather together. Lord, we're grateful that the effects of the virus do seem to be toning down, that the new cases and hospitalizations and all of those things that people are tracking are on the downtrend, and we're grateful for that and pray that you would continue that and that you would eradicate this disease from us. We thank you for protecting us as a congregation and our families as well. We pray, Lord God, that you would be pleased to work in the world's situation today. There is upheaval and unrest everywhere we look. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. who are being routinely murdered and churches burned. We ask, Lord God, that you would protect them and help them, defend them against this onslaught of evil, and pray that you would help them in that situation. Pray that you would help us here in this country, that that we would not be be torn up by the racial unrest. We pray, Lord, for people to be able to have good communication, to be able to talk to one another, to try and resolve the issues that are before us. So we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your calm to come upon us as a culture, and that that you would work in our situation to alleviate the tensions that are there and the causes of them. We ask, Lord, that that you would bless the churches around us, and that they would be faithful to you, that they would be faithful in declaring your word, and ask that your blessing would be upon them as well as upon us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to use your word here among us. We're about to read it and sing it. We're about to hear it preached. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to it, that we would grasp it, what you are saying to us, and that we would that it would take root in our hearts and also bear fruit in our lives. So bless us with these things, we pray in Christ. Amen. Now, we have a great privilege, and it's always a blessing to receive new members. And we're going to ask the Polans to come forward, and Zeke, come on up front here. You guys can stand together. Zeke, you need to keep your distance from him. That's good right there. Nancy's been with us for years and years, and we're grateful for all that she has done for us in supporting our worship. So thank you very much. Appreciate that. Craig has been the head sound honcho over at Severna Park for a gazillion years, almost from the beginning, he has decided to join Nancy here with us. So we're delighted to have you both. And Zeke, of course, you met him some time ago. We interviewed him some weeks back, and accepted him into membership. So they're being publicly received today. This is Ezekiel Mercer, by the way. You might just know him as Zeke, but everybody knows him as Zeke. So, an old friend. So, we have the same questions that we ask you when you met with the session. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel?
I do.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ?
I do.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes, I do.
Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Now, we're supposed to give you the right hand of fellowship. How about the right elbow? All right. Welcome. God bless you. Okay, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Craig and Nancy and Zeke. We thank you for their desire to be part of us here. We thank you for your work of grace in their lives that called them to us. We pray, as we always do, that we would be of mutual benefit to one another, that we would sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, that we would bless them and they would bless us. So we pray that you would give us many many good years together, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome.
Thank you, sir.
The Old Testament reading is the first portion of today's text from 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 29. And Edgar's going to read that for us. Edgar?
Good morning. It's good to see everybody.
As he said, I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 29.
Give me just a second here.
I do encourage everybody to follow you in the Pew Bible. It's on page 309. And another thing before we start, if I mispronounce any of the names, forgive me. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And now you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. One day Elijah went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continuously passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, see that you have taken all your troubles with us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, O my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey And she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to him to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she said to the mountain, and when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child.
Can't wait to see how it turns out. Our Psalter this morning is What Time I Am Afraid. It's hymn number 665. It comes from Psalm 56, verses 3 to 4 and 11 to 13. And if you'll turn back in your bulletin, our New Testament responsive reading comes from Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. And let's read that responsively. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep.
Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still.
And he said, young man, I say to you, arise.
And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother.
Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people."
One of the reasons for choosing that particular scripture is that Nain, where that occurred, is on the other side of a mountain hill from Shunem. So they're in the same geographic area and a similar kind of event. Well, we come to another segment of our study of 2 Kings. I'll pick up the text at verse 30. Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. And Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him the child was not awakened. When Elisha came to the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out upon the flesh, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." And she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out of the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it in his lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. When they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating the stew, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot." And they couldn't eat it. And he said, "Bring flour." And he threw flour into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Sha'alasha, bringing the man of God bread and first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." And so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Now there's a house that's been found in Tel Rehov, a few miles from where Elisha grew up. In it, the archaeologists found a piece of pottery with the name Elisha in red ink. I may butcher this guy's name. Amihai Matzar told CBN that, "I cannot say for sure that this particular Elisha that we found is the biblical Elisha. You know, it's very difficult to say, but it is very tempting because it's exactly the period when Elisha acted, the second half of the 9th century B.C. In the CBN article, archaeologist Stephen Fan notes that Elisha was not a common name in ancient Israel, supporting his conviction that the Elisha named on the pottery fragment was the prophet Elisha. So was that his house? Did he live with the sons of the prophets there? Now chapter 5, we'll look at next week, has him living in a house, but was it that house? All good questions that we wish we had good answers for, but we just don't. But we do know that he had temporary housing provided for him, and that's where this account picks up today. He was an itinerant prophet. He traveled around a lot, sort of a circuit rider. And he spent years with Elijah doing that. I'm surprised I have not swapped those names more than I have. But now he's out on his own. Now, this prominent woman, wealthy one, would feed him as he was passing through the region. She decides that it was a good idea to build a room for him on the roof, that he would have a place to stay when he was in their region. And it would be reserved specifically for him. They never knew when he'd be coming or going, and readily available anytime that he had need. Her husband agreed, and the room was built. Now, a gracious provision for him. He would have been dependent, really, on the kindness of God's people as he traveled around and was on the road, both for food and for lodging. Now, the general construction in that area at the time was mud brick. So this was really no five-star hotel, but it was quite adequate for his needs. And the text kind of hints at his coming there fairly often. And what a blessing for him to have that. Well, he's grateful for what had been provided, and he would sort of like to give back because of this provision. So he instructs Gehazi to call in the Shunammite. And text says, when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken in your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he offers his position as prophet of God to speak to those in high levels, to speak on her behalf. He had connections. Now, kings didn't always want to hear from the prophets. Matter of fact, many times they were seeking to kill them. But he did have access, and he was willing to use that access on her behalf. Did she have a complaint, a dispute, a request? He could get the ear of the king for her, or, like you said, the commander of the army. This was a right good offer. But look at her response. I mean, she's content. She says, I live among my own people. That one sentence is laden with so much content. We might say, no, I'm good. Might say that today. She has a home. She has a husband. She lives in a friendly area among her kinsmen. And she's pretty well off. There wasn't anything that she needed. She was at peace, and she was content with her place in life. That's a great deal of wealth right there, isn't it? Having that kind of situation. So Gehazi reports back to Elisha, and Elisha is thinking, well, there's got to be something we can do to show our gratitude for her kindness. So he talks to Gehazi. He said, what then can we do? And he answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Ah, there's something that can be done. Now, having no son most likely refers to her being childless. It could mean that she did have daughters but had no son that would be an heir to the estate and that sort of thing. Most likely, though, it's that she was barren. And in that, she joins a pretty impressive group of barren women. Now, what she needed was a son, according to Gehazi. She didn't think she needed anything. But she had no son, no problem for God, and he has dealt with this list of barren women numerous times before. That list would include Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Manoah's wife, or Samson's mother, and don't forget Elizabeth in the New Testament, John the Baptist's mother. It's not a problem that goes beyond God and his great mercy. But the women in that list were all significant players in the history of redemption. So why this woman? She was somewhat prominent there in her neighborhood, but not, I mean, if this story were taken out of the scripture, we'd barely even notice. She didn't play that significant of a role. Well, our weekly quote from Ralph Davis. He delights to give you good gifts. Not because you're so prominent. Note, we don't even know the Shunammite's name. or useful. Neither she nor her son made any outstanding contribution to the kingdom of God, so far as we know. But simply, he is that kind of God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Frequently, God gives gifts to his servants simply to make them happy with his gifts. Don't let any sourpuss version of Christianity rob you of this point. Get this. Only the gospel, according to the serpent, makes God out to be stingy and manipulative. Wow. I challenge you also to search all of the commentaries of the entire history of Christianity and find the word sourpuss in it. But sometimes we get that view, don't we? That God is stingy, that he's just out to jerk us around. So Elisha promises her a son. He said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord. Oh, man of God, do not lie to your servant. Reminiscent of Sarah, isn't it? She too had trouble believing when she was told that she would have a son about a year from now. Sarah laughed at the idea. The Shunammite voiced her disbelief. No, my Lord. Oh, man of God, don't lie to your servant. Now, physically, the odds were totally against this. And she had become content with her life the way it was. Now, most likely, in previous years, she may have longed for a son, but she had resolved that. As we said before, she was content. Now, perhaps she had a major struggle with her childlessness earlier, I wonder if in her reply, she is also saying, please don't stir up that turmoil again. Possible. Well, the promise is given, and the wait begins. Will this fact come true? Well, the text doesn't make us wait. We get a one-verse fulfillment. Look at verse 17. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. There you have it, the answer. The son is born. And as with the other women we mentioned previously, this does indeed come to pass. The promise is fulfilled. Now, whatever the issue was that prevented her children from being born was solved at least this once. So nothing is said about her joy and delight in the birth, but it must have been so. She must have been delighted in this son. But the joy is brought to sorrow. Very next verse. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head! And the father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when they had lifted him up and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon and then died. Now, we're not given a time frame here. Is he fully grown? I doubt it. He's still called a child. And since he sat on her lap until noon, I'm envisioning, I don't know, a 9 or 10-year-old, but I can't prove that. But I don't think he's like late teens or something. But and any talk you come across about his affliction, it's pure speculation. We don't have a clue. Something got him in the head, and that's all we know. So here, her son, a gift from God, falls ill and cries out, my head, my head, and apparently collapses because he's lifted up, it says. He's taken from the field, and she holds him until he dies. Now that in itself is just a heartbreaking scene. What a tragic situation. Let me quote Davis again. When our boys were in elementary school, they once were discussing a certain substitute teacher that one of them had endured. This sub was supposedly not as gracious, kind, or perhaps forbearing as the regular teacher. At last, Seth charitably and bluntly summed up the matter. She's a Christian, but she's a mean Christian. The text nudges us to ponder a similar dilemma. Is that true of Yahweh? Must we say he is God, but he's a mean God? God's promise brought a son, and yet here is the death of the one promised. Does Yahweh make glad only to increase pain? Does he lift us up in order to drop us all the harder? Note, by the way, that this problem is not recent. God's servants and maidservants have been asking it for ages, as in this text. Many saints have sobbed in bitter distress because they do not know why God has crushed them. The fact that the Scripture features such narratives as this shows that the Bible itself presses us to think about that problem. Now, we've all had various disappointments in life. But death can rip us apart, can shatter our souls. Is it any wonder that the Bible refers to death as an enemy? 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For he must reign until he has set and put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Death one day itself will die. But while we're here in this embattled life, death continues and it robs us of our loved ones and it breaks our hearts. The Shunammite was in the grips of this. She does as the widow did at the beginning of the chapter. She knows that she had no hope unless the Lord would intervene. Best way to contact Yahweh was through Elisha. So she heads off to Mount Carmel where Elisha had been working. It's about 15-20 mile trip. She tells the servant to keep the donkey moving at a good pace, so the sense of urgency is clear. She arrives at Carmel, and when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me. He has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" She had been content without a son. But Elisha promises one. The Lord provides one. Now her heart is intertwined with this child, and he's been ripped away from her. She's in bitter anguish. Elisha did not know the situation, simply observed her bitter distress. As soon as she mentions the son, he figures it out. So he sends Gehazi, "Tie up your garment, take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." So basically he said, "You know, step on it, get out of here, get down there, and lay my staff on the child." Then the mother child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him the child was not awakened. When Elisha came to the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child on his bed. Elisha tries sending his assistant. Doesn't help. The child is not raised. And when he arrives, the child is still there on his bed, dead. And then a strange set of events transpires. So he went in, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. That's not strange. But then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again, walked once back and forth in the house, went up, stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Sounds like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, doesn't it? We could speculate all day as to why this double action, why the strange spreading himself on the boy, why walking around the room. We have no answers. Actually, the Lord could have raised him simply by a word from Elisha while he was still at Mount Carmel. He didn't have to do any of this. So most likely, there was some kind of lesson in it, either for Elisha or the Shunammite or Gehazi. We just don't know. It's the way that the Lord chose to do this particular miracle. Now, if ever there was a mother delighting in her child sneezing, here you got it. Here you got it. Sneezes seven times, and she's like, woohoo! Life is restored to the dead son. He's now a double gift from God. Every one of the accounts that we have in Scripture about the raising of a dead person points us to the resurrection of Christ and the final resurrection when all who are united to him shall rise up out of their graves and live with him for all eternity. And we love these kind of stories. It's like the ultimate happy ending, isn't it? Coming back to life. So life is granted to this son. And this one especially, because these people aren't significant. They're not kings. They're not prophets. They're not in the line of Messiah. Just common folk like you and me that God cares about. And God works on their behalf. Now, Elisha responds to two more difficult situations at the end of the chapter. The first one concerned a pot of stew that the sons of prophets were cooking up, and one of them unknowingly went out and got poison gourds and put it in the stew, and they started eating it like, this is poison, death in the pot. And as they cry out, Elisha figures, well, I got to do something about this. So he sprinkles in some flour. It seems to me that's, from human perspective, totally useless. That's not going to fix anything. Might thicken the stew a little bit, but that's it. You still have thick poison instead of thin poison. But somehow, through that action, God has cured the stew of its poison, and they could eat and not be harmed. The second is very similar to the miracles of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, although it's on a considerably smaller scale. It's the feeding of the 100. But bread is multiplied to meet the need of the hour and some left over. Now, these three miracles speak profoundly of our great God. He is a God who meets needs. He revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Now, we can identify to some degree with the people in these stories. We have all had our losses in death. We have been in difficult circumstances and we didn't know how to provide, or we didn't, you know, the situation was beyond our control. We didn't know what to do. Think about it. Even in the last week or the last month, how has God made provision for you in some way? Now, we're tempted to think that our difficulties are centered here in the temporal world. And this world certainly is filled with cares and difficulties that weigh us down and cause us to fear and despair. His actions are beyond us. We can't comprehend why, the why of our difficulties. Sometimes looking back over the years, you can kind of figure out how God's providential hand was leading and guiding you to in a certain way. But that's not always the case. Most times we're left with no answer at all but to trust the God who loves us. We can scream why all day long and we get no answer other than trust me. God has demonstrated over and over again in Scripture that he cares for his people. And as we said last week, we can cry out for mercy again and again. And we should. And we should do so especially when it feels like he is not being kind. When we question what is going on and why life is playing out the way it is. Then, especially then, you need to cast your cares on him because he cares for us. The more you feel left out, the more you need to seek him. He delights in showing mercy, and he has over and over again. We need the confidence of David. He wrote in Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me." Know the context of that? David's sitting in a cave, hiding from Saul, who's trying to kill him. But he finds his confidence in God. Calls for his mercy, but he knows that he's the one who fulfills his purposes. But our greatest need, our greatest problem, is not with any earthbound issue. We're sinners, and we live among a whole world full of sinners. As sinners, we can't solve our sin problem. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came into this world to take our sin upon himself and pay its price on the cross. There, he bled and died for us. The third day, he rose from the dead, being the first fruits of the resurrection, guaranteeing the resurrection to all those who trust in him and believe in his atoning death. The raising of this boy speaks of the hope that we have in Christ to be raised. Because he lives, we too shall live. The salvation we have in him is glorious. He rescues us from our sin in the here and now as we battle against it. And he promises eternal life in the age to come. Because of his righteous life, we are granted righteousness. Because of his sacrificial death, we are granted complete and total forgiveness. As the Shunammite's hope rested only in Yahweh, so may it be with us. May we rest in him. May we find our confidence in him, both for the turmoils of this life and for our eternal state. She had hope. She rested in Yahweh. And may we say with the hymn writer, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let's come to his table. It's been a while since we've done this. This is precious. It's good that we can receive the sacrament again. And what does this declare to us? It declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, the eternal Son of God, lived, died, rose again, ascended, and now is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, interceding for us. All that we need, as we sometimes sing, is found in him. He is our great salvation. He is the one to whom we can cast our trust. So he established this sacrament for us to remind us of those very things. And we are desperate to be reminded of them because it's so easy for us to forget them and to let them go. So he gave us this, but he gave it to those who trust him, who love him, who are part of his church, and we would urge you to partake and be blessed by the presence of Christ here among us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sacrament. We thank you more so for your Son that this replicates, that this demonstrates. So we pray, Lord, that as we partake of these common elements, that we would in fact feed spiritually on Christ, that we would be renewed, that we would be built up in our faith, that we'd be encouraged by what he has done for us, and that our confidence in you would grow. Bless us with these things, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Just a few instructions. As the elements are passed, the elder will walk past you in the empty aisle or the empty row, and he will hand the element to you. So try not to touch each other. He will place it in your hand, and we'll partake that way. So we'll try and do this as best we can. As we distribute the bread, let's sing hymn number 521. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame. My hope remains on Jesus' name. On precious solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
I'm sure the Shunammite, the day her son died, felt like she was living on sinking sand. Where was the rock? Where was the solid foundation? Everything was shattered. But yet she found the solid rock. She found a God in whom she could put her confidence, and one that bore significant, joyful fruit for her. We too have that same God, one upon whom we can trust no matter how life is caving in around us. We can trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. He who went to the cross for you is not going to abandon you in the midst of the turmoil of life. You can bank your life on that. You can trust that. He doesn't always make the thing itself pass away, but he walks you with you in the midst of it, regardless of how it's tearing you up. But he's faithful to you. He loves you, and he cares for you. And he showed that in unmistakable ways in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for you. Not because you were worth anything, not because you were worthy of this. He did it because merely he loved you before the foundation of the world. And you have salvation in him completely and totally now. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we distribute the cup, let's sing "It Is Well With My Soul." It's hymn number 691. Not much you can add to that. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. Praise the Lord. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink of it. I forget what we do next.
We do the offering.
Oh, that's right. It's been so long. can't remember what's going on. Yes, we do the offering next. We're going to do the offering the same way we did communion. The ushers will walk down each row, and you can place your offering in the basket. Stand. Oh Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank you for your provision, for the Shunammite, and for so many others that we read about in your word, and then millions of others down through history, and your provisions for us in our short lives. Lord, we're grateful to you, such a good and giving God who does indeed provide. We thank you especially for the provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us out from under our sin and death and hell, and brought us safely home to you. We're grateful. Send us out, Lord, as renewed people, as people who have confidence in you to deal with each and every situation that we have to face this week. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the grace of
now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you all. Amen.